Hello again, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Today we come to the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 12, and we didn't quite make it through chapter 12, so we'll begin right where we left off, which would be verse 49, and then we'll get into chapter 13. So get your Bible, open it up to John chapter 12. We'll begin in just a minute. The Scripture Verse by Verse website is a place where you can study the Bible in its entirety, Genesis through Revelation, using my audio Bible messages. You can study the Word of God at your pace, at your convenience, right there at the Scripture Verse by Verse website. All you have to do is click and listen. Whatever book, whatever chapter you want to study, it's there for you. Three complete series going through the Bible at thebibleversebyverse.com. Okay, let's pray. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's see. We pick it up in chapter 12. I want to go back and begin reading in verse 47. Actually, verse 48. Jesus says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And now you see another reason why it is so important to study the whole counsel of God, to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God. It is so important that a preacher or Bible teacher or pastor teach the whole counsel of God. I mean, if you're going to do one thing, do that. Set aside all your other duties, so-called, and fulfill your duty to God, which is to teach His Word. You teach His Word, that takes care of a lot of problems. Eliminates a lot of problems before they even start. But one of the most important reasons for teaching the whole counsel of God is because we're going to be judged by God's Word. And so it's very helpful and very critical that we know God's Word, since we're going to be judged by it. And this is what Jesus says. And then it says in verse 49, he says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." People better believe what Jesus is saying here, because he didn't make any of it up. Jesus isn't saying what he thinks is true. When Jesus moved his lips, he spoke the Word of God. When he moved his lips, he didn't just speak what he thinks is true. Jesus isn't talking about what might or probably will happen on Judgment Day. This is the Word of God, which has been purified according to Scripture itself 7 times. Before it hit the pages of the Bible, it was purified 7 times and it was already pure to begin with. So people better believe what Jesus is saying, because it is all true. He is speaking the Word of God. He's speaking what the Father tells him to speak. Verse 50. "And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." To follow the commandments given by Jesus regarding how to be saved is life everlasting. That's it. If you follow the commandments of Jesus on how his instructions on how to be saved, you will have life everlasting. That is the Word of God. That is the Word of a God who cannot lie. You follow his words, you'll have life everlasting. You know, God did not give his word to tick people off. He gave it to save poor, pitiful sinners from hell. The only people who would get angry at the wonderful words of eternal life found in the Bible are those who love their sin and want to continue in it. Chapter 13. Now, before the feast of Passover, When Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Jesus' love for his people never skipped a beat. It was constant and eternal and infinite and always. His love for his people never skipped a beat. It didn't matter if he was tired, which sometimes he was. He fell asleep during a storm on a boat. That's how tired he was. It didn't matter if he was tired or happy or sad or in horrible pain. He always did what was best for us. And it all culminated with his crucifixion on the cross. Verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Satan found a willing servant in Judas. And so the devil moved him to betray Christ. You say, well, then it's not his fault. If the devil moved him to do it, it's not his fault. Oh, yes, it is his fault, because Jesus or Judas did not have to go with it. You don't have to go with your temptations. I don't care how strong they are. You don't have to go with them. You have a free will. Therefore, yes, they are your fault. I don't care who tempts you or what the temptation is. It's your fault if you give in to them. Satan and his devils have the ability to put thoughts and desires into our minds. But people do not have to go with those thoughts and desires. So they are culpable. They are responsible. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Jesus is returning to heaven very soon now. However, before he goes, he must teach his disciples a lesson in humility. It's going to surprise them, because they all expect to be big shots in the kingdom of God. So what Jesus is about to do is going to really surprise them. Look at verse 3 again. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he has come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So as Jesus washes the disciples' dirty feet, you know what he's doing? He is doing the work of the lowest household slave. Jesus knew that he was God. He knew that he was more important than his apostles. However, he treated them as if they were more important than him. Verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Peter did not want Jesus, who knew he was God, to wash his feet. I'm thinking Peter must have been embarrassed and too proud to be served by Jesus. Remember, Peter was the one who earlier, after Jesus performed a miracle, said, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. In the presence of Jesus, Peter saw his own sin, as did everybody else who was open to truth, who had any kind of a heart for God. And so Peter, he's embarrassed at the thought of Jesus, the Son of God, washing his feet, doing the job of a low household slave. But he wasn't going to stop Jesus. Because look at verse 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now. Peter knew something was happening. like he knew that Jesus was about to give him clean feet. However, there's a big lesson here that Peter will not figure out until later. And that lesson is about humility and being a servant. God sometimes does certain things that we do not understand until later. The lesson becomes clear later. So that's why, no matter what our circumstances are, whether they set right with us or not, it's fine to pray about them, but submit to God and continue to serve Him in the midst of circumstances that you can't figure out. Because you can bet, as time goes on, God will bring out a lesson. He uses all things. And so it'll be a while before Peter catches on. But it'll click with him eventually. He just continued to walk with the Lord, just like you and I must. Peter, verse 8, saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part of me. In other words, without this foot washing, which was, again, symbolic of Christ's cleansing, you cannot hang around with me, is what he said to Peter. You don't let me cleanse your feet, which was bigger, was a big picture of his cleansing of Peter's soul. If you're not willing to let me do that, Peter, you can't be with me. And here's the lesson for us. Our lives get dirty with sin. And we cannot enjoy the company of our Lord Jesus Christ if we are spiritually dirty, if our souls have sins on them. And the only way we can get clean is if we let Jesus Christ cleanse us, just like he did the feet of Peter and all the other apostles. We need to let him cleanse us spiritually. And 1 John 1:9 tells us how to do that. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Unconfessed sins are like our dirty feet. And we have no part with Christ until we let him wash us. He's willing to wash us, just like he was willing to wash Peter's feet. He's willing to serve us and do that. Peter didn't deserve that, but he's willing to do it anyway. And he's willing to forgive you and me our sins. It doesn't matter that we don't deserve it. If we confess, he cleanses. He forgives. He's willing to do it. He wants to do it. No matter how many times you've committed that sin, he still wants to do it. Don't let the devil tell you he doesn't want to do it. That's a lie. And let the devil tell you you're not worthy. Just agree with him. Yeah, no, I'm not worthy. So what? What does that have to do with anything? He still wants to do it. So, you know, Peter, you better wise up, man. Jesus wants to wash your feet, which again is symbolic of our Lord's cleansing of our souls. And you don't let him do it. You don't let him cleanse. You're not going to have fellowship with him. It's the same with us today. Verse 9. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. When Peter realized that his relationship with Jesus Christ was at stake, he changed his mind in a hurry. Because that was the most important thing to Peter. He wouldn't let anything stand in the way of his relationship with Jesus Christ. He's like Mary, not his mother, but Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Remember? She sat at Jesus' feet, and her sister rebuked her for not helping with the dinner party. And Jesus said, no, don't rebuke her. She's found the one good thing, and it's not going to be taken away from her. And she wouldn't let anything stand in the way of her relationship with Jesus and time with the Lord. Peter wouldn't either. There's no way. Okay, I'll do it. First, Peter didn't want that cleansing. He didn't want that washing. Now he says, give me a bath. Well, he doesn't need a bath. But still, his answer was right on target. He will do whatever it takes to be with Jesus. Verse 10. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is entirely clean. And ye are clean, but not all of you. Get the picture. If you lived back then, you would know exactly what Jesus was saying. Back in those days, if somebody wanted a full bath, he had to get it at a public bathhouse. The problem is, by the time he finished walking home in his sandals, his feet were dirty again. Well, he didn't need another bath, but he did have to wash his feet again. And here's the lesson for us. The second you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are bathed. You are clean, spiritually speaking. You've just taken a spiritual bath. You stand before God, holy forever, clean forever, in position. But you still sin, right? As a Christian, you still sin. And when you do, you can't enjoy God's company. You don't need another bath. You don't need to get saved again, but you do need to confess that sin before you can enjoy God. You need that foot washing. Christians are clean before God in position, but when we sin, we get dirty spiritual feet, and you can't have fellowship with Jesus with dirty feet. You have to confess that sin. 11. For he knew, but last part of verse 10, notice what he says, you are clean, but not all of you. Notice that. And then verse 11, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. Judas had not taken one of those spiritual baths, and that's because his heart was not devoted to Christ. He played the game. He put on a show, but Jesus knew his heart, and he knew that he wasn't right with God. He was an unsaved, spiritually filthy man. Outwardly, he looked saved, but he was lost. And only God knows the heart of a person. He knew that the other 11 were clean, were saved, and he knew that one was not, and that was Judas. Verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was seated again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for I am. If I, then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And there is the big lesson. If Jesus is willing to serve us, then we who have been served by him should sure be willing to serve others. It's very easy to call Jesus the Lord, isn't it? The good Lord. A lot of people say, oh, the good Lord. So easy to call him Lord. But if he really is our Lord, then we will not seek honor for ourselves. Instead, we will treat others as if they are more important than us, because that is what the Lord is telling them to do right here. That is what our Lord wants us to do. So if you're going to call him Lord, treat others as if they're more important than you are, or he's not your Lord. 15, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. You say, well, I think Jesus wants to give me an inferiority complex or something. Telling me to serve others, telling me to wash others' feet. He wants me to feel bad about myself. I'm not going to feel good about myself if I have to do that kind of stuff. He wants to give me an inferiority complex. No, not really. He just wants us to act like we are inferior. He just wants us to consider others to be more important than ourselves. Every single day I pray that. Every morning I pray, Lord, help me to consider others to be more important than myself that today, and help me to act that way, because that's the way you did it, Jesus. I pray that prayer every morning. It's a good prayer. So, be a servant. And don't get upset when people treat you like a servant. 16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. In other words, no Christian should feel like they are too good to serve others. Why would you feel that way? Jesus is our master. He's our master. We are not greater than our master. If he did it, then we should do it. If he was willing to humble himself and live for others and serve others and not think of himself, even to the point of death, then we sure should be that way. If we call him our master, what do we think? We should have better treatment than our master? And by the way, the moment Jesus stooped to the level of the lowest slave, he automatically brought dignity to the most humble position and the most humble work in the world, no matter what that work may be. 17. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. In other words, you know, Jesus is saying, if you want to be happy, then be a giver. If you want to be happy, then be a servant. Yeah, these Christian psychologists who run around and counselors who run around teaching self-assertiveness training for Christians. I've had it up to my eyeballs in listening to that kind of trash over the years. That is so foreign from Scripture. And you have Christians paying to go listen to that trash. Self-assertiveness training. And you call yourself a Christian? If you were filled with the Holy Spirit, you would know how wrong that was. If you were in the Word of God, you spent more time reading the Word of God and less time reading psychology books, you'd be smarter. You'd be a lot better off and a lot closer to Jesus, too. And you wonder why you're depressed and you're sad and you're miserable and you don't have the joy of the Lord. Well, you're living contrary to the formula for joy. Jesus made it very clear. If you want to be happy, then be a giver. You want to be a servant? Then you'll be happy. Give to God, first and foremost, of course, and then give to others. There's joy in being a servant. Because when we give and serve, we are pleasing God. And naturally, if you're pleasing God as a Christian who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you're going to experience the joy of the Lord. It's going to overflow into your spirit. Verse 18, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Jesus knew that Judas was in the very process of betraying him. And he didn't stop it. He knew all about it. He wasn't taken by surprise. Nobody else knew. Judas didn't say anything to anybody. But Jesus knew what was going on inside of his heart, because he's God. And he didn't stop it because he planned on using it for our good, for our redemption, to save us from hell. Oh, Judas is still culpable. He's still responsible because he's doing it of his own free will and out of a wicked heart. But credit God for being smart enough to know how to bring something good out of it. And by the way, God only allows the evil that he intends to use for our good. He only allows evil into our lives that he intends to use for our good, spiritually speaking. 19. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Oh, Judas, he was slick. He would have made a great salesman today. True. But Judas wasn't slick enough to pull a fast one on Jesus Christ. 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He's been talking about this kind of stuff for quite a while already, but here he goes again. You know, if people reject you for speaking the Bible and living the Bible, they're not really rejecting you. They are rejecting the one who you represent. And that is Jesus. It has nothing in the world to do with you. You represent Jesus well. That's your job. That's my job. We are to be ambassadors for Christ, the Bible says. servants of Jesus, ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador does not represent himself. He represents the person that sent him. Jesus is our ambassador. We are to represent him. So when people reject us for being like Jesus and saying what Jesus wants us to say, namely the written word of God, they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting the ambassador. They're rejecting Jesus, the Son of God, who sent us. Your job is to be faithful to Jesus. Jesus will worry about the results. As Christians, we are here to give people a choice to either accept and serve Christ or reject Jesus Christ. But we are here to give them that choice. And that can't happen unless we speak the truth. So we have to speak the truth because Jesus wants us to give people that choice. And that's the only way to do it. Verse 21. And it says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee that one of you shall betray me. If people reject you for speaking the Bible, they reject Christ, just like Judas rejected Christ. It's a real kick in the head when someone you trust uses your trust to hurt you. Betrayal hurt. It hurt Jesus just as much as it hurts you. And so, even though he knew it was happening, it still hurt him. You can tell it did. He felt terrible about what Judas was doing to him. Look what he says in verse 21 again. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. This was really bothering him. Of course. Wouldn't it bother you? He hated to talk about it. There were probably tears in his eyes. He testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. One of you, my friends, that I've shared everything with, I've taught, I've spent time with, I've invested 3+ years in you people, and one of you are going to betray me. And he was troubled. Verse 22. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. They couldn't figure it out. None of them knew who the betrayer was, which just goes to show that Judas, he must have been very skilled at hiding his true self. He was able to hide it from everyone except God. I'm going to stop right here. You can continue studying the Word of God, as always, at the Scripture Verse by Verse website, which is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. Just bring your Bible. That's all you need. I hope you love God's Word. And if you do, go to the Scripture Verse by Verse website and study it verse by verse, the whole counsel of God with me. Using my audio Bible messages, you'll love it even more. Because we'll be in the Word of God together. And the Word of God is what blesses. And the more of the Word of God you take in, the more hunger you have for it, and the more you love it. It's amazing how that works, but it's true. So if you love the Word of God, study the Word of God. If you don't love the Word of God, if you're kind of in the middle right now, you could take it or leave it. You need to go there more than anybody else because you need to develop a love for God's Word and Jesus, and that'll do it. And there's only one way to do it, and that's through studying the Word of God. So check out the Scripture Verse by Verse website at thebibleversebyverse.com and study the Word of God with me from Genesis through Revelation. That's at thebibleversebyverse.com. As you're studying, please remember, I have never been underwritten by a large church or denomination. Totally a faith ministry for over 30 years. I just say what God wants me to say. I try to teach the Word of God as clearly and as concisely as I possibly can. As simply as I possibly can. From Genesis through Revelation. And I trust that God will move your heart to be a part of this ministry through your prayers and your financial support. So click the donate button at thebibleversebyverse.com, and prayerfully give as the Lord may lead. I would appreciate it. And I think Jesus would too, because it's his word that we're getting out here. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.